2 Samuel chapter 5. And again, this is after David had taken the throne. And this is kind of an interesting portion of Scripture because it shows that, you know, it looks like everything's going really good for David, you know, but you can be sure that when things are going really good, that the enemy's just lurking around the corner waiting to jump and attack. And this is true for all of us as well. That's why we should be vigilant, you know, because the Bible says our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Just when you think you stand, the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. So we've got to be aware of it. I don't think we need to live our lives in fear, but I do think we need to be vigilant and not set ourselves up for falls. And so here we find in verse 11 through 12, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. I think David correctly assumed that. Interesting, though, Hiram was the king of Tyre, and that's what we would, Tyre is probably what we would call the present-day Lebanon. And although Hiram was not a Jew, he was wise enough to recognize that David's God was blessing Israel mightily, and that it would be wise for him to assist David and to ally himself with Israel. Better to be an ally than to be an enemy. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, wrote that it's likely that David's palace was built for him after his successful wars against the Philistines, and this may have been Hiram's way of recognizing David's ascension to the throne, and again, the fact that he was a very powerful warrior king. He appreciated the fact that David's enemies and his the neighbors to the nation of Israel were probably his enemies as well. But from a political, practical view, it was necessary for the Phoenicians to be on good terms with the Jews because Israel could easily block the trade routes to Tyre, and they were dependent on a lot of the things that came from Israel. The Phoenicians depended, for example, on the Jewish farmers for their food. We get a little taste of that in the book of Acts in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, it talks about Herod, you know, and how that you know, that time where he, remember the time where he boasted in himself and he was dressed in the silver threaded garments, you know, that whenever the sun shone on him, he glistened, and people said, oh, it's the words of a god, and he accepted, he boasted. The Bible says worms came and ate him from the inside out. You know, I don't should laugh at that, but yeah, I mean, that's what happens whenever you boast in yourself and not God. But prior to that, this is what happened. It said, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because, listen, their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So that has rang true ever since, you know, even before David. So David's, the fact that he interpreted Hiram's kindness as another evidence that the Lord had indeed established him on the throne, I believe is true, but there's other reasons behind this as well. What David said, God has blessed me as king to be a blessing to my people, I think that's true too, and I think that we can learn a lot from that. That's one of the keys I think that's important for us as believers to grasp. When God blesses us, I am convinced that it's because he wants us to be able to bless others. Wouldn't you say so?
Yes.
Now, many Christians say, Lord, make me a servant, Lord. But we see in Scripture that the true test of servanthood is how do we respond to how people treat us when we are treated like servants. You know, when they order us around, when they never say thanks, and when they never notice what we do, those kinds of things. You certainly get that a lot on your workplace. I know I did. And a lot of times we get offended, we get upset, you know. The truth is, we've really not yet become servants, if we are. David's people were very fickle, and yet he knew that his purpose was to be a servant and to serve and to shepherd them. And folks, we have to learn this as well. God has called us to be servants. And just as David was a shepherd, Jesus was a shepherd, and just as the pastors are under shepherds, I believe that each and every one of us has a place as a shepherd of our communities, of our hometowns, our neighborhoods, and things like that, to help lead people and instruct them in the ways of righteousness. Verse 13 through 16, it says, "And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Ishua, Nepeg, Japhiah, and Ishmaiah, Elilida, and Elipelet. These are hard names to pronounce. They tell me, you know, you're gonna appreciate that you don't have to do it tonight, because they're not very easy. But anyway, trust we came close. David, again, he was a godly man, but he was not without his flaws. And not only does he struggle with lying sometimes, but he had a tendency to be attracted to many women. And he does what is actually forbidden in Deuteronomy 17 when they established a king. He did so by gathering numerous wives and concubines. Again, Deuteronomy 17:17 says, "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself." And the reason why it tells us is this: lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Again, this was a cause of a lot of difficulty for David, a lot of heartache for David. But that does not negate the fact that David still had a passion for God. Verse 17 says, "Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold." And five Philistine lords, five different cities, joined together, and they went to find David to attack him. And right after he had gained a great victory in conquering the Jebusites in Jerusalem, it was right there waiting for him. Like I said, after a great victory, a lot of times that's when the enemy attacks. It was after Abraham built an altar to the Lord the enemy attacked by causing strife to come between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And after Elijah came and defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, it was soon after that Jezebel threatened his life, and he ran for his life, fearful. Again, you remember that after a great victory, it's likely there will be an attack from the enemy some way. And so David hears that he's going to be under attack. What does David do? Does he freak out? No. The King James Version says he went down to the hold. In the New King James, it says stronghold. In other words, he didn't immediately go to battle. He didn't stand up to the Philistines on this particular day. He went and prayed and inquired of the Lord. This is so important for us to remember, because so often when something happens, we're all too willing to react immediately to try to handle the situation ourselves. I think one of the best things we can do is step back from the situation, go and find that quiet place, that prayer room, and pray, "Lord, what is it you want me to do?" Believe me, I'm speaking to the choir. I have always been one that is reactionary, who always, whenever something happens, I feel like I got to answer the problem. I got to take care of it. But again, I'm learning, and hopefully I'm gaining the victory. In verse 18 through 19, it says, "And the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hands.'" Now, Rephaim means Valley of the Giants. And although David was a giant killer, he didn't say, "You know, I've already killed the biggest giant there is, and it's not going to be a problem for me." He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Again, you might think that you can handle the problem, you know, maybe you think, I can handle this problem because I've done it before. But that's really not what God wants us to do. David didn't think that way. Again, this was a man whose heart was after God. And he takes the time to stop and to pray and simply say, Lord, is this what you want? Is this what you want? Remember, we were created for him, not him for us. Verse 20 says, so David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. So again, this is David giving God the glory. Baal Perazim means breach of waters or breakthrough. And again, the Lord has given me this breakthrough. It wasn't my strategy. It wasn't my abilities. It wasn't my energy. It was the Lord, because I prayed and he showed me the path to victory. Verse 21, it says, and they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. We find that in Deuteronomy 7, God declares that the images of the enemy, that they were to be taken away and they were to be burned. They were to be destroyed completely. We find that in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 through 6. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them, and you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them, and you shall not give your daughter to their sons, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them, you shall destroy their altars, and break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. I find it interesting, if you go to the book of 1 Peter or 2 Peter, I can't remember which one it is, it says that we are God's chosen people. We are his chosen priesthood, his own special people. It says this about Christians as well. And I believe that we are also, we should be burning the idols and things in our lives that have caused us to, again, to begin to look away from the Lord. Even though David had a hard time with chapter 17, at least in chapter 7 here, he does what he's supposed to do. And he takes those images of the enemy. And we should do the same as well, whether it be books, magazines, videos, those things that are contrary to God's word. And those things have got to be destroyed out of our lives. Not sold, not given to other people, but destroyed. You know, because if we give them to other people, we're actually perpetuating that. Well, I got so much money in it. Suffer yourself to be defrauded, you know. Get rid of those things because they will bring you down. Verse 22 through 23 says, and the Philistines went up once again. And somebody said one time, said to a preacher one time, I bet you can't say any good thing about the devil. And he says, I bet you I can. And he says, what's that? He's always on the job. And so he's always going to be attacking. It says, and they came up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And again, I think that's relevant, because the fact is that some of these things that come against us are giants, aren't they? You wonder, how in the world am I going to handle this? Therefore, what did David do? Well, I handled this last time. I'll just do what the Lord told me to do last time. That's not what David did. David inquired of the Lord, and he said, the Lord said, you shall not go up. Circle around them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. Again, he'd already beaten the same people in the same place. But David was a man who sought a fresh word from the Lord for each and every situation. He didn't just assume anything. Yes, Jim?
When he said,
It was probably Gad, or it could have been that he was inquiring of the high priest of Abathar with the Urim and Tum, you know, and so, but he did get an answer from the Lord. No, that's fine. That's why we're here. He went right into the valley and confronted the enemy the way that the Lord told him to, and the same enemy, but a different strategy. So in this, I believe the Lord would say to us, forget about yesterday's victories and strategies. It was good for then, but not today. You see, the Lord really does see the big picture. And he knows that every situation calls for a new strategy. This is why we need to be in tune with the Lord and to seek his face in everything. Verse 24 through 25, it says, and it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. The sound of marching in the mulberry trees. Then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, and the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Again, what was the sound in the tops of the mulberry trees? Was it only the wind? Or was it the sound of angelic forces led by the Lord who would fight the battle? Remember Elijah's servant, as they're surrounded. He says, my father, look, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And the Lord prayed and said, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes. What did he see? Chariots of fire all around him, the army of God. The Lord is the one who wants to fight the battles. Barrels, yeah. Oh, there were a lot of miraculous things that happened during the seven-day war. Yeah. In Psalms 104, verse 3 and 4, it says, he lays the beams of his upper chamber and the waters, who makes the cloud his chariots, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angel spirits and ministers a flame of fire. So I believe he did indeed hear God's army, and that they were the one who gave him the victory. As believers, we should also remember that when, and especially this is true, if we seek the Lord and we hear from the Lord and do what he tells us to do, this we can expect above all else. And we should remember Romans 8, verse 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died, and furthermore has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? I think that's covering pretty much everything, don't you? For it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who beloved us. Remember, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And then Paul would go on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great scripture. It gives us so much hope, you know. In the midst of trial and tribulation, let's always remember that, you know, that who can be, if God's for us, who can be against us? So David, he pursued the enemy all the way to Gibbon and Gezer, and that's a distance of about 15 to 20 miles. And in the process, he gained back all the territory that Saul lost in that last battle. David had repeated battles with the Philistines, and over again, the Lord gave him victory after victory, one victory after another. By defeating the Philistines, David gave notice to the Israelite enemies that they'd better be careful what they did to him and what they did to God's people. They glorified the Father in the eyes of the people, his neighbors. Verse 6 says, verse 1 and 2, again David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David rose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Now, when Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day, they were surrounded by what was called the glory of God, or the kabod cloud, the kabod. And when they had sinned and they had eaten that forbidden fruit, again, that kabod departed. And suddenly, they sought to cover their nakedness. And the rest of their lives, they lived with the emptiness of not having that presence of God with them. And they covered themselves with fig leaves. Ever since that time, people have been trying to cover themselves so that they can experience the glory of God. But it can only come one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. In Old Testament times, the glory of God was directly linked to the Ark of the Covenant, because it was there that the mercy seat was, and God chose to meet the people between the seat of the mercy seat through the high priest. David wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be brought to Jerusalem so that the people and the whole nation could experience that kabod, that glory of God, the presence of God, the presence of God. But the problem was the Ark was in Kirjath Jearim. Do you remember why it was there? Remember the Philistines had captured the ark and they brought the ark back on a cart? You know? No. Verse 3 through 4 says, so they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzziah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Again, think about the cart. What's the cart? Nothing more but some boards and big wheels. If you think about it, it's kind of like the analogy that you could use today. What, you know, people who want to see God's glory in the church, they started off with a bunch of board meetings and a bunch of big wheels, you know, thinking that's what's going to cause the glory of God, but it does not. The scriptures make it clear to whom the Lord will reveal himself. In Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, it says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. You see, that's one of the things that's so important, is to get that word down in your heart, like we said this morning, that a book of remembrance is written of those who meditate on God's word and spoke to one another about God. David wanted the ark to be in Jerusalem because he wanted to honor the Lord and to give him the rightful place as being the king of the Jews in the nation. His desire was to build a house for the ark, a house for God. But again, you see what Isaiah says. David himself, he would not see that dream come true of a actual temple being made, but he did prepare for it. David wasn't allowed to build a temple because he was a warrior king who had blood on his hands. There's one thing that's missing here. There's no record that David sought the mind of the Lord in this manner. And I think that becomes very clear with what happens next. Verses 5 through 9. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, firwood on harps and stringed instruments and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals, which is a great thing because we're told to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're to worship the Lord. And they came to Nachon's threshing floor. Uzziah put out his hand to the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the ark stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzziah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzziah. And they called the name of the place Perez Uzziah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord this day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Well, again, he did not seek the Lord for one thing. And another thing, one of the first things that they should have looked at was, what is thus says the Lord? There was a prescribed way in which the ark was to be transported. They transported it the way their enemies, the Philistines, transported it with an ark. Remember, the Lord sent a lot of diseases upon them, and a lot of Bible scholars believe that he'd give them a big bad case of hemorrhoids, you know, and they put golden hemorrhoids and rats, you know, from the plagues inside the ark to appease the God of the Jews. Well, here they are doing the same thing, bringing the ark the way that the Philistines did, with a cart, driven by oxen. Again, the lesson here is obvious for us. They needed to follow the pattern that Moses gave in the law of Moses. God's work must be done in God's way and his prescribed methods if we are to have God's blessings. And the fact that all the leaders of Israel agreed to use this cart did not make it right. They might have had a board meeting and said, this is what we're going to do. And it looked like the ark was going to fall from the cart. This Uzziah presumptuously took a hold of it to steady it, supposedly thinking he was doing a good thing. And he was killed. But God had warned them in the law of Moses to make sure that you do not touch the ark like that. To make sure every Israelite, you know, understood this. And I'm sure that every Israelite, even at this time, knew this, but they decided they were going to do it their own way. Let me give you some verses of scriptures that indicate they should have known this. In Numbers 1, verse 51, and when the tabernacle is to go forward, and that's when they packed up everything, even the ark, moved everything, the Levites, the priests, shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall take it up, and the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Numbers 4 and 15 says, and when Aaron and the son and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is to go is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch the holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Again, they were Levites. Then in Numbers 4 and verse 17 through 20, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from amongst the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and approach each of them in his servants and his tasks, but they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. Everything under the law, right? Again, there is no evidence that this man Abinadab nor his sons were Levites. So that means that they were probably not qualified to even be near the ark, let alone see it or even touch it. Again, the Bible says that under the law, the letter killeth. But grace, you know, gives life. Grace gives life. So we're under the new covenant, grace. That's why if a person tries to live by the law, you better keep it every bit, because God demands complete obedience to what the law says. But under grace, God says, my son has kept the law. And if you are in his son, you have kept the law. Do you see? There's a big difference. All right, any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?